Turning again in God's word to 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's just ask for God's help now as we meet around his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the opportunity that is ours in this thy day to come around your word. And we pray that thou would speak to us tonight. Oh, above the voice of man, may the voice of God be heard. We are reminded each time we open the scriptures of truth that it is the word of God. It is the Lord who speaks here. Give to his ears to hear. May we hear not only with the outer ear, but with the inner ear of the heart. Oh God, come and apply your word to our hearts and to our lives. May we not just be hearers of the word, but enable us to be doers. We recognize that if we are truly to walk in truth, we need the help of your spirit. Come upon us and guide us and lead us into all truth. Speak to every heart. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This evening as we continue our study in the miracles of Elisha, we're come to consider what is not only the most well-known miracle in Elisha's ministry, but what is also the most well-known event in the remarkable life of this man of God. This miracle that I'm speaking of is, of course, the healing of Naaman the leper. The biblical account of how God miraculously cleansed the captain of the Syrian host from leprosy most certainly falls into the category of well-known stories in the Bible. And there are a number of reasons which we could give for the popularity and the familiarity of this particular miracle. It is naturally a very intriguing story with fascinating characters. Here we have this powerful man, a great soldier, a leader among his own people. And yet he is weak. He is diseased with leprosy. Then we have also here a maid in his household. A young lady who had been taken captive out of Israel, stolen away as a slave. Yet it is this very lady, this young lady, who steps forward and seeks to help her master, the one who holds her captive. We should note here that the character and conduct of this maid is really an example to all of God's people and how we ought to behave towards those who would hurt us and those who would injure us. The Lord Jesus taught as he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." We can say the little maid in Naaman's household demonstrates for us how this is done. For she sought to help the very one who was persecuting her. She sought to assist the one who had taken her out of her own country and brought her into slavery and captivity. She was one who loved her enemy. Another intriguing aspect of the story is the initial reaction of Naaman to Elisha's direction to go and to dip in the river Jordan 7 times. He initially rejected Elisha's instructions, and in anger he was heading home. Naaman thought such a thing was pointless. And as well as that, he thought it was below him. He had better rivers at home, cleaner rivers. But then his wise servant came and spoke to him and reminded him if he'd been asked to do some great thing, he would willingly have done it. So now when he's asked to do a small and simple thing, how much more should he willingly comply with it? And of course we know what he did. He turned around and as he obeyed the man of God, went and dipped in the river Jordan, he was made whole. There's no doubt about it. The details and events in this biblical story are intriguing and fascinating. And they do contribute to the popularity of this great miracle. We could also say another reason why this miracle is so well known is because it is the only miracle of Elisha that the Lord Jesus mentioned while he was here on earth. The Lord Jesus drew attention to this miracle. He spoke of it. In Luke 4:27, Christ said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian." And so because Christ spoke of this miracle, he has placed special emphasis upon it. He has underlined its importance and truth. And therefore, it is a well-known miracle, not only because of its intrigue, but also because Christ himself highlighted this miracle in his own ministry. However, I believe the main reason why the miracle of the healing of Naaman the leper is so popular and well known is not just because of the intrigue of this story or the reference Christ made to it, but it is because this miracle sets before us very simply and very clearly God's salvation. This story teaches us, it demonstrates for us in the most vivid and unmistakable way the very way of salvation. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16, some parts of Scripture are hard to be understood. And we acknowledge that. There are parts of Scripture that are difficult to grasp, difficult to understand. And there's a great need of prayer and search needed to understand exactly what God is saying. But in passages like the one before us here this evening, God very simply and plainly speaks to us and leaves all men without excuse in regard to the way of salvation. God explains it so simply here that a child, a small child, could understand the truth and message that God is revealing here through this wonderful miracle of the healing of Naaman the leper. Therefore, this miracle is a very solemn one. For God is making it easy for us to understand the truth. God is making it simple for us to understand the way of salvation. Therefore, this is a solemn message. This is a serious miracle. Because God is teaching us the most solemn and the most serious truth. The most fundamental truth. How can I, as a sick sinner, know salvation and know God's healing power in my life? This is what God is bringing before us here. And then thinking of this miracle, the miracle of the healing of Naaman the leper, there are a number of things that I want us to consider about this wonderful incident in the ministry of Elisha. In the first place, notice with me here the misery in Naaman's life. The misery in Naaman's life. We read about this in verse 1. It tells us, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And think of Naaman, we could say, as far as the word was concerned, he was a successful man, a most successful man. He obviously had climbed the career ladder within the Syrian army, and now he was captain of the host. He was captain of the whole army. He was successful in his military career. He held a position of honor. And that honor brought him respect, and it of course would have brought him wealth as well. This passage also tells us he had servants under his charge and in his household. And so as far as this world was concerned, here was a man that was successful. He had prospered, and he had much to show for his success. A prosperous man that had gained wealth, prestige, and honor and respect amongst his own people. But Naaman had a problem. A great problem which overshadowed all of his success. He was dying of an incurable disease. He had leprosy. Therefore, all his success and prosperity in this world was really empty. It meant nothing, for he would soon leave it all behind. It would soon be taken from him, or rather, he would be taken from it. This was the misery of his condition. Of course, the truth is, the position that Naaman found himself in is really the position of all men in this world. It's really the position of all men in this world. We labor, we toil, we work, and at the end of the day, all of our success and achievements in worldly things, they all will be left behind. They will be left behind, for we are all moving closer and closer to the exit door of death. And this is true of each and every person. Yes, Naaman had leprosy, which would have speeded that day of death for him. But the reality is, for all men, we are dying men and women in a world of death. And all of our achievements, all of our success in this world will one day be left behind. Solomon, as he considered man and his labors in this world, said this in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 and 3. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labour, which he taketh under the sun? Solomon is saying, even though man reaches the top in regard to the achievements of this world, at the end of the day, all is vanity. All is vanity of vanity. For he will soon leave it all behind. If all that we have in this world is worldly things, then we have nothing of real worth and lasting value. As we think of Naaman, we see a man that was successful, yet perishing. Living, yet dying. Having power, yet unable to save himself. How clearly this speaks to us of man in his fallen and sinful state. He can be most successful in this world. He can reach the top in whatever field he's in. And yet, it is all empty. It is all vanity. Because at the end of the day, he will leave it all behind. However, as we consider the misery in Naaman's life, we can say he especially reminds us of the miserable state of man and sin for a number of reasons. Notice here the misery of his plague. He was a leper. This disease, this plague was alive and spreading within his body. As Naaman got up every day and looked upon the affected area, he knew he was a sick man and that his sickness was on to death. What a most miserable condition to be in. The leper could see for themselves the leprosy spreading in their body. Leprosy caused the flesh to rot and to decay. And so the victim could see how their own body was quite literally decaying and dying before them. And that was the nature of this terrible disease. The body would die. It would rot and decay. And the victim could watch perhaps a limb, an arm or a leg, getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And they were the living dead, so to speak. This was the nature of leprosy. So it is with man afflicted with the terrible plague of sin. So it is with man. You don't need me to convince you that you are a sinner and that the plague and leprosy of sin is alive within your own soul. Your conscience testifies to you of your sin. And again, this is true of all men. Man's conscience testifies to him of his sin. It causes him to feel a sense of shame about his sin. And we see this continually. People hide their sin. They try to cover up their sin. Think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. As soon as they fell into a state of sin, they sewed fig leaves together to hide their shame. And of course, this depicts for us man's own conscience, his sinfulness. People don't want others to know about their sin, and they've tried to hide it. They try to cover it up. And there's this sense of shame and guilt. And this is man's conscience telling him he's got a sickness, and the sickness is sin. This is the plague, and it's alive in his soul. And even those who deny the reality of God are still ashamed of their sinful and evil and wicked works, their sinful and evil desires, and they don't want people to know about it. They want it to be hidden from view because their conscience testifies that they are sick and they can see it. Look into the mirror of God's law, and then a miserable reflection that we see is that we are rotten and decaying sinners. Oh, the leper could look upon their limbs and they could see the rottenness there. But as we look into the mirror of God's law, it reveals to us that from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. In other words, corruption. The vilest, the most evil corruption. This is what God's word reveals. And so just like Naaman had this miserable plague, so man in sin has got the most miserable plague. The plague of sin. Notice also here not only the misery of his plague, but the misery of his perception. See what it says in verse 3 now. And she said unto her mistress, this is the little maid, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. The little maid in Naaman's household speaks of the prophet in Israel who could recover Naaman from his leprosy. And of course, he was referring to Elisha. But see what Naaman does as he hears this news, as he hears about the prophet, God's servant. In verses 5 to 7, we are told he makes the king of Syria aware. And then the king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel telling him he was sending Naaman to him that he might be cured of leprosy. The king of Syria sends the captain of his host, Naaman, to the king of Israel to say, listen, here's a gift, here's some money. Now I want you to recover Naaman of his leprosy. The king of Israel, when he receives this letter, is greatly distressed because he thinks the king of Syria is trying to start a war. He says, am I God? Can I do this? How dare he ask me this? He's trying to provoke me into war. He wants another battle. Yet notice what has happened here. Notice exactly what has happened here. The little maid points to the one who can provide a cure. She speaks about the prophet of God in Israel. The little maid was clear. But after Naaman receives this message, he goes not to the man of God. Instead, he goes and seeks help from the king of Israel. And that's what happens here. Now, what Naaman did is something which happens time and time again with man and sin. God's word makes it clear. Salvation, deliverance from the disease of sin is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He alone that can recover sinners. He alone. Scripture is most clear in this. God's word is emphatic. Salvation is of the Lord. We can only know forgiveness of sins and cleansing through Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. God's word is emphatically clear on this matter. Yet what do men in their ignorance do? They seek salvation somewhere else. Indeed, everywhere else. And this is what happens time and time again. God's word makes it clear that only can man know forgiveness of sins through Christ. And what do men do? They trust in their own righteousness. They trust in their church. They trust in their own activities. They trust in their own morality. Despite the fact that God's word is clear on this matter. Now why do they do this? It is because of the misery of their perception. The misery of the darkness of their own mind. God's word tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And then their darkness, in their miserable darkness and blindness, they turn from the truth and look for salvation where they cannot find it. And that's what Naaman did here. The message to him was clear. Go to the prophet of God. But he goes to the king of Israel. Man that couldn't help in any way whatsoever. And we see this time and time again in this world. And it reminds us, it points to us of the misery of man's perception. He's in a state of darkness and blindness. And even though the truth is set before him, most simply and most plainly, he turns from it and does something else. And so we have here not only the misery of his plague, but the misery of his perception. We also see here the misery of his pride. Read about this in verses 11 and 12. See again what it says in verses 11 and 12. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar's rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. At this particular point, Naaman is in a most privileged place. A most privileged place. He has been brought to that point where he hears the word of life. And he hears the way of salvation. He has been told what to do. To go and to wash in the river Jordan 7 times. If he is to be cured, he must respond in faith to the word of God and obey what Elisha says. But there was within Naaman's heart that which turned him away from the truth. That which turned him away from the truth. And this was his pride. This was his pride. Yes, he wanted to be saved. But he did not want to humble himself and dip in the River Jordan. And so part of Naaman's miserable condition was his proud heart. His own pride. Oh, he wanted salvation. He wanted to be cured. But there was a stumbling block to this. His own pride. God's salvation can only be received when we humble ourselves before him and take the place of unclean and unworthy sinners. The terrible and obnoxious problem of pride holds many in the misery of their sinful condition. And this is the sad reality. How many will refuse to come to Christ? How many refuse to bow the knee? How many refuse to go to the one who is able to cleanse? Simply because they're too proud. Too proud to acknowledge their own wickedness and their own weakness. It is a humbling thing for a man not only to confess the wickedness of his sinful state, but also the weakness of his sinful state. You see, when we come to Christ, we're coming as helpless individuals, unable to save ourselves, unable to provide for ourselves, unable to do one thing that will merit our own salvation. This is what the sinner must do if he is to be saved. Come to Christ, confessing his own inability and weakness. And sadly, how many are caught in the damning snare of pride. Their pride turns them from the Savior and keeps them in the misery of their sinful condition. And so here we have Naaman's misery, the misery in his life, the misery of his plague, the misery of his perception he was in darkness, and the misery of his pride that almost cost him everything, that almost drove him away from salvation itself. The misery of his condition. But then notice with me, secondly here, not only the misery in Naaman's life, but the mercy in Naaman's life. The mercy. In examining the events which led up to Naaman being miraculously cured from leprosy, we can see very clearly how God manifested his mercy towards this man in a most marvelous way. God's salvation is always the result of God extending his great mercy towards undeserving men. This is true on every occasion. God's salvation is the result of God extending his great mercy to undeserving sinners. And we see this so powerfully as Naaman is cured. Notice in this passage how Naaman experienced God's mercy in his life in a number of ways. We see God's mercy in that Naaman was a sinner. He was a sinner. Now, I know that all men are sinners. All men have broken God's law and are guilty in his sight. And this is true of each and every individual. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But think of who Naaman was. Think of who this particular man was. He was a heathen, a pagan, a man who worshipped false gods. He was an individual without the word of God. He had no knowledge of the one true and living God. He had no knowledge at all about the way of salvation. He didn't even know the Lord. In the Old Testament, we only read of a handful of people outside the nation of Israel who came to experience God's salvation in their lives. We could think of Ruth the Moabite, who married Boaz. And we could also think of Rahab the harlot from Jericho, who hid the spies in Joshua's day. You see, for the most part, God's salvation was only found within the nation of Israel itself, amongst the people of Israel. Therefore, what mercy God extended to this man, Naaman. What mercy. He was one of but a few. One of but a few outside the nation of Israel. Think of this man. He had lived all his life in darkness. He worshipped the false god of Rimmon. He had lived all his life in darkness. He knew nothing of the true God. He was a pagan. A wicked man. Undoubtedly because of his life. And yet, God stepped into this man's life in a most merciful way and drew him onto himself. And we should note that Naaman was not only miraculously cured, he was miraculously converted. He was converted. For he confesses in verse 15 here, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." And he says in verse 17 that he was not going to offer sacrifices unto God, but unto the Lord. And so here was a man who was not only miraculously cured, he was actually converted. He was converted. A man who was utterly ignorant of the truth. A man who knew nothing of the Lord. A great sinner in this sense. A pagan, a heathen. And yet God stepped in. Cured him. And brought him into his family. As we think of how God in mercy reached down into Naaman's life, we are reminded of how the Lord is able to save even the hardest of sinners. He's able to save even the hardest of sinners. Who could ever have thought that this man would have been converted? The captain of the Syrian host. The man who was responsible for all the army of the Syrians became a believer. You see, the Lord is able to move in power and in mercy save the hardest of sinners. And this should really encourage us as we think of those who are precious to us and they're dying in their sin. And there's many who are. Many who are loved ones to us. Many who are amongst our friends and family. And this night they seem as far away from God as ever. Well, think of what God did in the life of this sinner. God stepped in mercy, saved him. And God can do that in our families. There's not a sinner who is beyond the reach of God's mercy. That should really encourage us as God's people. And so we see God's mercy from the truth that Naaman was a sinner. We also see here God's mercy through his sovereign work with Naaman. God's sovereign work with Naaman. It was no coincidence that the little maid was found in Naaman's house. And it was no coincidence that this little maid knew of Elisha. She knew of Elisha. She had some experience of God's power in her own life. She also was a believer because she witnessed, she testified to the power of God, God's saving power. And so God had brought this believing lady, this young girl, into the house of this man who was a heathen. And that was not a coincidence. Remember, God is sovereign. Sovereign over all the affairs of life. He governs all that happens. I've used the quote of Charles Haddon Spurgeon on a number of occasions before, reminding us of how God is sovereign over everything. And it's a wonderful quotation. Spurgeon said, "Not so much as a solitary particle of spray ever breaks rank or violates the command of the Lord of sea and land." Not a single particle of spray ever breaks rank. It's all under God's all-sovereign, almighty hand. We can say God, who controls all that takes place and brings all things together for good, is the one that brought this little maid into the life of Naaman. God brought her along. God ordered these affairs, all for the purpose that Naaman might come to know the living God, the true God. And therefore we see here God's mercy through his sovereign workings in Naaman's life. The same God has manifested his great mercy towards each one of us by bringing us into contact with the truth of the gospel. With the truth of the gospel. Here we are tonight, with the word of God before us. Here we are tonight in a place where the gospel is freely preached, with many liberties and privileges. And why is this? It is because God has been merciful to us through his sovereign workings in our lives. Think of people in this world today who have never even heard the name of Christ. Think of people who know nothing of his salvation. They enjoy none of these privileges. People who are living and dying, yes, sinners in darkness, but they know nothing of the truth. And yet how God has been merciful to us. How he has blessed us in his sovereign workings in our lives. We have the truth. We know it so well. We are so familiar with it. This is God's great mercy. His great mercy towards us. And of course, we will answer for this mercy one day. Because the greater blessings we've received from God's hand, the greater mercies we have enjoyed, and the more accountable we will be on the day of judgment for these things. We see God's mercy in his sovereign workings in Naaman's life. We see God's mercy in the fact that Naaman was a sinner, a great sinner. We can also say here we see God's mercy in his seeking Naaman, in his seeking out Naaman. And considering the events which took place in Naaman's life, it becomes most apparent that God was seeking this man out. God was seeking him out. Naaman was not seeking God, but God was seeking him. Even when he was told about the Lord and about the prophet of God in Israel, he didn't even do that. He went to the king of Israel. But God was seeking Naaman. Why did Naaman contract leprosy? Why was this maid found in this house? It was because God was seeking him out. God was seeking him out. Think about it. If he'd never contracted this awful disease, he would have never come to know the one living and true God. He would have never experienced God's power in his life. But God was seeking him out. In verse 8, we see how God, through Elisha, very directly seeks him out. See what it says there again in verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." The message of God through his servant Elisha was, come. Tell him to come to me. And here God was actually seeking him out in word, as well as in his sovereign workings in his life. Through Elisha, God was saying, come to me. God sought this man out. This is where we see the mercy of God towards sinners in all its glory and in all its greatness. In the Lord seeking out sinners and drawing them onto himself. Christ says he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And this is the very nature of Christ's work. You see, the truth is this. If Christ didn't seek sinners out, there is no sinner that would ever seek Christ. There is not one sinner that has ever been born that would ever seek after Christ. Because the Bible makes it clear, there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Therefore, Christ is the one coming seeking sinners. And this is what he does in mercy. Why would Christ do this? Why would he come from glory, humble himself and come into this world, and suffer all that he suffered, eventually dying the death of the cross? Why would he do this? To seek lost sinners. The farmer seeks his lost animal because it is valuable. It adds to his wealth and estate. But this cannot be said of sinners. Sinners add nothing to God's glory. In the Lord's Day morning, we've been considering the Lord. He's the infinite one. He's the independent one. He's the all-glorious one. And we add nothing to God whatsoever. Nothing. No value. No worth. We add nothing to his glory and majesty. He's completely independent of us. He doesn't need us. Why would he ever seek us out? The only reason we can give for God seeking sinners is his great mercy. Mercy shown so we might be saved from hell and eternal judgment. His mercy, seeking sinners that they might come to know his salvation. Dear sinner, just as Elisha said to Naaman, come, so Christ would seek you tonight, saying, come to me. Come to me, and you will have life. You will have salvation. Oh, do not turn away from this great mercy. This is the greatest act of folly and foolishness, to turn from the mercy of God. We have here the misery in Naaman's life and the mercy in Naaman's life. The final thing I want us to consider is the miracle in Naaman's life. This, of course, is the reason, the only reason, why we read of Naaman in Scripture. Because of this wonderful miracle that took place in his life. Now, as we consider this miracle, there are a number of things we should note. We have here the command in this miracle. This is brought before us in verses 9 and 10. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. The command that Elisha's servant brought to Naaman was, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Go and wash. Simple command. Now, obedience to this command involved faith. It involved faith. There was nothing special or miraculous in the waters of Jordan themselves. They couldn't provide healing. However, through faith, through believing the word of the Lord, Naaman could come to know the miracle of God's salvation in his life. And really, this is what this command was all about. It was about faith, trusting in the Lord. This is still the case with the miracle of God's salvation. It is only through faith. Through faith in Christ and in that which he provides for sinners, that we as sinful men and women can come to know God's cleansing power in our souls. It's through faith, trusting in him. Through faith, we obey the command. We obey the command to believe and repent through faith. The Lord Jesus declares in John 6:47, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. This is how we can obtain salvation. Think of Elisha here. There was salvation available for him. There was a cure. But the only way he personally could obtain this for himself was by responding to the word of God through faith. And then he would obtain the cleansing. So it is for the sinner. There is cleansing. There is salvation. Christ has died. There is salvation and cleansing for your soul tonight from sin. But it's only by believing that this salvation can be yours. There is the command of this miracle. Notice also here the convincing in this miracle. It is an interesting point to note where Naaman's faith originated. You see, it did not start in his own heart. It didn't start in his own heart. It's clear here because he was driving away. And he was driving away in a rage. He was angry. He didn't believe that the River Jordan could do anything for him. He had far better rivers back in Syria. And he was going away in anger and in rage at what had taken place, what he'd been told. But his servant came alongside him then. And his servant convinced him. His servant presented arguments and convinced him to obey the word of God. Here we have a wonderful picture. A wonderful picture of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a sinner. God's word, or as God's word is brought before the mind of a sinner, it is the Spirit of God who draws alongside and convinces men and women to believe. Convinces them, strives with them, presents arguments to them to believe. This is why the Spirit of God is called in 2 Corinthians 4 and 13, the Spirit of faith. He's the Spirit of faith. Because it is the Spirit of God that creates faith within the soul of the sinner, that presents arguments, that strives and moves the sinner. Think of Naaman here. He was going the opposite direction, and this servant came along and turned him around. And he headed back to Jordan, or headed to Jordan. And this is exactly what the Spirit of God does in the life of the sinner. They're going in rebellion against God. I will not trust in God. I will not obey His word. I will not repent. I will not believe. The Spirit of God comes down. Changes everything. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Bible tells us how he was kicking against the pricks. The Lord said to him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What pricks was he kicking against? The strivings of God's Spirit in his soul. That's what he was kicking against. The arguments the Holy Ghost was presenting to him concerning Christ. And he was kicking against the pricks. Perhaps God's Spirit has been dealing with you after you've been confronted with the truth of the gospel. Your heart's been troubled. Been like the servant here to Naaman. God by His Spirit has come and dealt with you. And told you what you ought to do. Dear sinner, if God's Spirit is striving with you, do not turn away. Oh, do not turn away. But respond in faith. Respond as Naaman did. And you shall come to know the mighty power of God's salvation in your life. We have here the command in this miracle, the convincing in this miracle. And then we have the consequences of this miracle. Read about this in verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. But Naaman eventually obeys the word of God. He goes to the river Jordan and he dips 7 times. A tremendous and miraculous transformation takes place. The plague which was bringing death was taken away. And at the same time purity appeared in his flesh. For it became like that of a little child. 7 is the number of perfection in Scripture. I believe we could say he received a perfect cure, a full cure. So it is in the miracle of salvation. It brings deliverance from death, the curse of death, eternal damnation. God's salvation completely delivers from that. No longer under the judgment of God, forgiven, pardoned. And it not only does that, but it brings new life. A holy life, a pure life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This is the consequences of the miracle of God's salvation. How clearly we see this in Naaman's life. And of course, he lived in a different way. We can't go into it, but notice in the verses how he speaks that here in verse 17, of how he will not offer sacrifices to other gods save the Lord. And that was a completely different way he now lived after this took place. Completely different way. So it is with God's salvation. The person who has been converted will live in a different way. And as he went back to Syria, he would have been a different man in comparison to all the other people in that area where he lived. They all worshipped Rimmon. They were all heathens. But now here was a man who was a true believer. And he worshipped a different God. And he lived in a different way. This is the consequence of the miracle of God's salvation. What a wonderful change was brought in Naaman's life. But in closing, let me exhort you, if you have never come to Christ, be like Naaman. Be like Naaman. Come to the place of cleansing. Come to Christ. And if you do, you will be saved like him. You will be saved. Once Naaman responded to God's word by faith, he knew salvation instantly in his life. And that's true for all men. Therefore, I exhort you tonight to be like Naaman. Go to the place of cleansing, Christ himself. And if you do, you will know the mighty power of God's miraculous salvation in your life. I trust God will bless his word to each one of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.